Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, Casper Faith family. It's good to have you with us this morning, as well as those of you who are new with us today. Thanks for joining our online worship service. Our prayer is that you'll be lifted up and encouraged during this time we have together. I think nobody would argue that life has changed greatly with the COVID-19 pandemic. All of life's normal activities, many have been disrupted. There's no more sports to watch. There's no more concerts to attend. Many of our kids' activities that used to be a part of their clubs, concerts, sports leagues are no longer in practice. They're no longer in play. You can't go out to eat anymore. And with this time, with all of these kind of distractions have been kind of pushed aside, we're kind of really honing in on the basics, on the essentials of life. I know that I have noticed many families, lots of parents out playing with their kids, going to the park, doing things, and it's really nice to see the family connection that's taking place. A popular buzzword that's really risen during this time is the word essential. Essential businesses, essential employees, essential items, essential travel. Some of the items and activities that are being labeled essential and non-essential are questionable. For example, cannabis stores remain open, marijuana shops. In some states, you cannot buy or plant garden seeds. In some states, you can buy them, but you can't plant them. Gardening's out of the question. In some places, like Louisiana, you can buy coffee, but not a coffee maker. A coffee maker is not essential. Now, I don't know what that means. If your coffee maker goes out, I know some people, when they don't have their coffee, they're a danger to themselves and everybody around them. So to me, I think a coffee maker may be an essential item. In other states, hardware stores remain open, but certain items are essential while others are not. In some places, paint is not essential. And that's kind of sad because when you're cooped up inside of your house and you need to find something to do, painting the inside of your house would be a great idea. Some businesses tried to say they were essential, such as video game stores and one national arts and crafts store. They told their employees, "We are essential because we help people take their minds off a stressful reality." Some states, you can get fined for sitting in your car and watching the sunset. Or you can get fined for working out, for taking a bike ride, or going for a run, or swimming in the ocean, or just hiking up the trails in the forests, in the mountains. They're non-essential activities, while in other states, they're opening their recreational activities. For example, in Arizona, golf courses remain open. And you know what? Golf is essential. You know, as we think about what the word essential means, it means absolutely necessary, indispensable, basic. This morning, we want to begin a series that examines what are the basic essential things of life. What is absolutely necessary? What is indispensable? What is it that we can't live without? We're titling this series, Real Life, Discovering What Matters. And in the next 4 weeks, we're going to be studying from the book of Colossians what God says are the essentials of life. What is life really about? And so as we take a look at this, we need to realize that Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was sitting in prison. You know, a lot of times when you go through trials and tribulation, and as a way of kind of boiling things down to where you arrive at the essentials of life, what really matters? And Paul is communicating those essentials to the Colossian church. Now, this is a church Paul has never been to. The closest he has come to this church was the city of Ephesus, which was about 100 miles to the west. However, one of Paul's missionary team members, Epaphras, played a major role in the evangelism and the growth of the Colossian church. And so, as we read this letter, we begin to realize that Paul is going to address some false teachings that had really been permeated into the Colossian church. And he wants to teach them, hey, these things are false, but this is what the real life in Christ is all about. And so he starts in chapter 1. Before he addresses the false teaching in chapter 2, he starts in chapter 1 wanting to lay out a foundation for Christianity. After he thanks the Colossians for their faith, and then he prays for their spiritual growth, he begins to teach them about some basics. And he talks about how Jesus is the creator of everything. Jesus is above everything, and he was before everything. Jesus is God. He's the head of the church, and Christ gave his life on the cross to take care of our sin and reconcile us back to God. And in doing that, Jesus comes to live inside of us. So that was the foundation he laid. Then he moves into chapter 2 where he tackles the false teachings. In verse 4 to 10, he deals with Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy focused on human wisdom and excludes Christ and any thought that there was a supernatural God who wanted to be involved in your life. In verse 11 to 17, he moves to Jewish legalism, which taught that you're saved by doing the works of the law, and it rejected the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 18, Paul addresses mystical teaching, some really off-the-wall spirituality, such as the worship of angels. And then in verse 20 to 23, Paul deals with asceticism. Asceticism taught that the physical body is inherently wicked. And for a person to attain holiness and glorify God, you need to deprive yourself and suppress all physical desires. Some groups took this so far to say that you should not get married. People should not get married. Paul said all of these ascetic regulations as a self-imposed religion that God never set up. It involved false humility where people would say, look at how much I am restraining myself. Look at my discipline. And it was all about pride. And it was false humility. It neglected and sometimes even abused the human body, but it had no value in restraining sensual, sinful indulgence. That now brings us to chapter 3. And over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of camp out here in chapter 3 because this is where Paul presents what real life is, what really matters, what are the essentials of Christianity. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. New life. When something's new, it's different. When you get a new car, it's not the same as your old car. It's different. There's new features. Maybe a new color. It's got better mileage or maybe worse mileage, but it is different. And Paul says, when you become a Christian, you have new life. Your life in Christ now is different from when you were not following Christ. When we are outside of God, when we're not a Christian, we are dead in our sins. We have no relationship with God, and we do not seek the righteousness of God. When you don't have Christ, the only thing a person has to live for is this world. And so what happens is we live for everything this world that can provide for us. But when a person receives Christ, that all changes. Look at verse 3. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with God, Christ in God. We have died to our life in this world. When we were not Christians, when we were not following God, that we had a different lifestyle, different priorities, different principles. But after becoming Christians, that is no longer the pattern of our life. We have new priorities and new values. Verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Paul is saying, if you don't have Christ, hey, you don't have life. You don't have real life. Christ is what truly matters. And that's why our mission statement is, our mission is to help all people find and follow Christ. Because life is not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about what Christ wants, about what his priorities, what his values, what his goals and purposes and desires are. And so we need to follow after those so that we can experience the real life that God wants us to have. Here in Colossians 3, I believe Paul lays out what the real life in Christ is. And as he does so, he's going to talk about four different relationships. And these relationships, a lot of times you think of relationships pertaining to people. Now, that is one aspect of relationship, but relationship includes more. The definition for relationship is a connection, association, or involvement. A connection, association, or involvement. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at our relationship with sin. What is our connection to sin? Our association, our involvement with sin. What's our relationship with the world? What's our relationship with God? And what is our relationship with people? Now, you might be saying, man, Craig, this seems really basic. I've heard this all before. This is nothing new. This is old hat. On July 1961, the Green Bay Packers had just started the first day of training camp. A few months before, they had lost the NFL championship game to the Philadelphia Eagles. They blew a late fourth quarter lead. These men, as they're coming back now, several months later, they're just so discouraged. They're really upset. They're mad. And they're thinking, if we can just hold on in some fine details, we can win this next year. They were pumped up and excited. But their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a completely different idea. Coach Lombardi said that he took nothing for granted, and he started a tradition of going back to the basics, starting from scratch, assuming that all the players he had there had no knowledge of anything from the prior year before. They were a completely blank state. So what Coach would do is he would take a pigskin in his right hand, and he would say, gentlemen, this is a football. Your goal is to get this ball over that white line in the grass over there by those posts sticking up. He started at the very basics. And many of these seasoned pros thought it was kind of ridiculous. I mean, we know what a football is. But Coach Lombardi, he started with the basics of tackling, the basics of blocking, the basics of catching. He started at page one of the playbook, and they went over every detail and everything that was involved. And at one point, Max McGee, the Packers Pro Bowl wide receiver, said, Coach, can you slow down a little? You're going too fast for us. Now the coach, what'd he do? He cracked a smile, but he kept going on, focusing on the basics. It did not deter him. And over the course of time, the Packers became the team that knew the fundamentals better than anyone else. And 6 months later, they beat the New York Giants 37-0 to win the NFL championship. Coach Lombardi coached the Packers for 9 seasons, and he won 5 championships. Why was he so effective? Because he focused on the basics, those things that were essential. Because he said, any time a play breaks down, it's because someone missed one of the essentials, one of the basics. And friends, if you and I want to win at the Super Bowl of life, then we need to know the essentials of the Christian life. And that's what Paul tackles in Colossians chapter 3. So there's four relationships. And I believe that these relationships can be summed up in four different words. And these words, if you take the first initials, they spell the word real, R-E-A-L. So in the time we have remaining, I just want to unpack the first letter, the letter R, which stands for righteousness. And this deals with our relationship with sin. Sin is something that a lot of people don't like to talk about. We're afraid we may offend someone. Sin is what the Bible defines as sin. At the beginning of the year, we did a series on our DNA, our core values, and one of those values is that we live and die by God's biblical standard and make it a focal point for all we teach. You see, we need to teach what the Bible says about sin, because the Bible has a lot to say about sin. Sin is the reason that Jesus came to earth. Sin causes suffering. It causes loss. It causes death. It causes pain and sorrow. Sin causes people to spend eternity in hell. Sin separates us from God. And so we need to talk about our relationship with sin. And Paul addresses this in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. He says, through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. But now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. All of us sin. All of us are enemies with God. But Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And in doing so, he took our sin upon himself. And God, in the process, forgives us of our sin, and he brings us back into harmony with himself. That's what reconcile means, to bring two opposing parties into relationship. And when Jesus did that, a result took place. He goes on to say, that as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him, without a single fault. Think about that for a moment. When you receive Christ, God sees you as not having any faults. There are two aspects of righteousness, and this first aspect is what Paul is talking about here, and we would call this positional righteousness. Positional righteousness, and that means we're given the righteousness of Christ and we're seen as sinless. When you and I become Christians, Jesus not only forgives us and takes our sins away, but he then gives us the righteousness of Christ. That's what God does for us. So when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of Jesus. We are, as God looks at us positionally, we are righteous. It is just as if we had never sinned. God sees, just as he looks at his sinless son, that's how God sees you and me when we become Christians. Now, does that mean we are perfect, that we're sinless? No, we still sin, we still make mistakes, but that's how God sees us. And we are not treated by what we've done, but he treats us according to the way he treats Jesus. Unconditional love. Favor, acceptance, blessing. That's what happens when we are positionally righteous before God. But then there's a second type of righteousness, and this is what we would call practical righteousness. practical righteousness. And this is when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to make the righteousness we've been given a reality in our lives. The key word is cooperate. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, we're united with Jesus in His death and His resurrection. We have died to sin, and then we're risen to a new life with God. Jesus is in us, and we have a new nature. Our sinful nature, we're dead to. We have a new nature, a spiritual nature, and Paul's going to get into this practical righteousness back in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 5 through 11. He says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. There is evil lurking within us, evil that wants to come out. There is a battle between our sinful nature and our spiritual nature, and we have to put to death our sinful nature. We have to kill it. We have to deprive it of power. And Paul is now going to list some specific sins that are part of this nature. He goes on to say, have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Now, immorality is all kinds of sexual pleasure that fall outside of God's boundaries. God's boundaries for sexual pleasure is one man, one woman for life in marriage. That's what God considers the legal, moral, holy boundaries for sexuality. And when we step outside of that, that's immorality. So anything outside of God's definition would fall under that category. Paul then goes on to say, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its deeds. Put on your new nature. Every morning when you get up, you put on clothes. You go to your closet or your dresser, and you pick out an outfit, and you put it on for the day. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying you need to deliberately put on your new nature. You see, just because we become Christians doesn't mean it happens automatically. That sin nature is still there. And Paul said, put it to death. You have to kill it. You have to take action. You put to death your sinful nature, and you choose to put on the new nature that Christ has given you. And so we put this new nature on, and you know, at a time like this, it's important for us to put it on because many of us, we're staying at home, we're not working, and we get bored. And when we get bored, it's like, man, maybe, you know, what should I watch? And we may be tempted to watch things that we shouldn't watch, pornography or some things that are just not healthy, not wholesome for us. And we need to put on the new nature and put to death our old sinful nature, not get into that. Some of us are maybe going through a difficult time. We've lost our job. We're experiencing financial hardship. Maybe we've lost a loved one, or we've gotten sick, or maybe there's a different trial. And I have seen where people have gotten angry and bitter at God, and they have turned on Him. Now, this is different from what we talked about last week in our message, Living Through Loss. We talked about mourning our grief. And when we have bad things, it's okay to get angry with God and to tell Him about it and express it. But the healthy thing to do is to give those emotions to God instead of to hold on to them. Because if we hold on to them and they smolder, I have seen people where they get bitter to the point where they say, well, if God let that happen to me, then I'm not going to serve Him. But why should I live a holy life? Why should I do what He says? And they fall back to their old lifestyle, doing the old things they used to do, falling into sin. And so it's important, if we're finding ourselves dealing with the trial, dealing with the problem, that we put to death our sinful nature and we choose to put on that new nature to follow Christ and to do what He wants to do. Going back, it says, put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. We have to learn how to live this new life in Christ. We have to study it. We have to get into God's Word and renew our minds, as Paul said in Romans 12, and not be conformed to the pattern of the world, to our former sinful life. And as we renew our mind, we let the new nature, the Holy Spirit, guide us into the right way that God wants us to live. And then he finishes off this verse. He says, we're renewed to learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Friends, that's the biggie. This is one great essential in life, to become like Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. That I'm becoming more like Jesus in my thoughts, in my relationships with people, in how I deal with finances, and how I live my entire life, in my feelings. I'm becoming like Christ. Verse 11, Paul kind of does a little shift here, and this is magnificent. He says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. God doesn't hold our background against us. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a PK home, a preacher's kid home. My kids are pastor's kids. It doesn't matter if you were a PK or if you were raised in the home of the town drunk. God doesn't look at you by your background or what you've done in the past. Why? Because He's removed your sin and given you the righteousness of Jesus. And so now God sees you as being perfect. And so the devil, he'll try to come at us and say, oh man, look what you did in the past. Look where you came from. You're not worthy. You're not as good as so-and-so. You're not as good as the pastor or the missionary, the evangelist, or that person in the church that's always doing good things. And he tries to beat you down. Friends, don't listen to his lies. Realize that all of us have put on a new nature. All of us are seen as righteous, just as if we've never sinned. And God accepts and loves and favors and blesses us all. God wants us to have real life in Him. If your vehicle is out of alignment, when you're driving down the road, you can kind of set the wheel straight. If you take your hands off the wheel just a little bit, you can see if your alignment's in. And if it's out of alignment, your car begins to pull you to one side of the road. Friends, that's what our sinful nature is like. Our sinful nature automatically pulls us off the straight and narrow path into a destructive path to lead us into death and destruction. That's what the enemy wants to do to you and me. And what we need to do is we need to decide, am I going to live by my sinful nature? How I used to live before I became a Christian? Am I just going to give in to whatever I want to do? Or am I going to say, no, I'm dead to that. I'm alive to God, and I want this new nature. I'm going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. What is your relationship to sin? Are you out of alignment this morning? What's your connection to sin? Your association? How involved with sin are you today? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. The scribes and Pharisees, they look good on the outside. They looked like they were religious and holy and they had it all together, but inside they were selfish, they were sinful, they were fleshly, they were not godly, they were not following what God wanted at all. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you won't get into heaven. You see, our relationship with sin is an essential thing we have to take care of because it will keep us out of heaven. And so this morning, as we wrap things up, I want you to reflect honestly on this question. What is your relationship with sin? Let's pray. Father God, you are so awesome and loving and kind. We are so grateful that when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, that you did not abandon us. In your great love, you reached out to us with Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for giving your life to take away our sin and to give us life and righteousness. As you're sitting in your living room or some other place in your house, watching on television or your phone or computer or some other device, what is your answer to that question? What is your relationship to sin? For some of you who are not Christians, you've never made that decision to follow Christ, you've never tackled that issue of sin. You are just living the way you want to live. You don't think about God. You don't think about the future. You don't think about eternity. What could happen to you if you died without surrendering your life to Christ? Friends, that's what the devil wants. He wants you to not think about it because he wants you to spend eternity in hell. But God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die for your sin because God wants a relationship with you. He wants to reconcile and make you turn you from an enemy to a friend. He wants you to say, I don't want to embrace sin any longer. I want to get rid of my sin. But it's a choice that you have to make. Some of you may even be religious. You go to church, but you know deep down inside, you are not right with God. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, Craig, I need a new life. God, I need a new life. I need to confess my sin, turn from my sin, turn to God. I want you right where you're at right now. I want you just to say, I want new life. I want new life. Others of you, you are Christians. You're watching this and you're a follower of Jesus. But are there little areas in your life that you've kind of withheld from God? Do you have any dark corners, any secret places, any hidden sin that you're holding on to? Jesus wants you to completely get rid of sin. The Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God doesn't want us to hold on to sin because sin is like a poison. It tears us apart on the inside and it will destroy our lives. Jesus came to give you righteousness and a new nature, a new life. We don't have to be trapped in sin. We can be free from sin. We can be victorious over sin. Sin doesn't have power over us any longer. We just have to choose the new nature and say, God, I want to die to myself, to what I want. I'm going to align up with you and your truth and live for you. If that's you this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, but you realize you need that new nature, I want you just to say, I'm going to live for the new life. I'm going to live in the new nature. Make that your decision this morning. You're going to start living a life of righteousness for God. I'm going to pray, and I'd like you to repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I turn away from my sin. Jesus, you are all that matters, and I'm giving my life to you. Give me your righteousness. Wash my sin away. Give me a new life. Give me your Holy Spirit. Help me to be holy and live my life for your goals and purposes. Give me real life in you. Amen. Amen. You know, our Lord said that in Luke 11:36, if you're filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. God wants you, God wants me, He wants us to have radiant righteousness in our life. Yes, we might slip and fall, but we're not a people who are saying, I'm going to do what I want whenever I want. No, I've died to my old life. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to be victorious over sin. I am going to live in power and in freedom. I am going to have the new life, the real life that Jesus wants for me. So this morning, I want you to celebrate and praise God for the new life that He gives us.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.